Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you that as we look at the Advent story, as we look at the Christmas story, we see, God, that you use the unlikely, the ordinary in an incredible way. And God, today we pray that you would continue to use the ordinary in incredible ways. God, we thank you that we are just like those shepherds. We are just like so many in the Christmas story. We are just ordinary, everyday people. Often unlikely choices of you to use, but we thank you that you use us and you work through us. And so, God, as we look at Mary today, another unlikely choice, I pray, God, that you would speak to us and you would encourage us and you would challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of quick things before we get started this morning. One is, out at the in the foyer, there are these posters, and there's smaller versions of them. They're the invites to our Christmas Eve services. We have 5 this year, and you can just put these up at work or in a coffee shop or somewhere, and the invites are for you to give to your neighbors or your coworkers and invite them to come and celebrate on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, we're going to be singing the carols. We're going to be walking through the Christmas story together and learning about the Christmas story together. So I just encourage you to and come out Christmas Eve to one of our services and bring your family and invite others to come as well. Our journey begins in a little town called Nazareth. 9 months before the birth of Jesus, it says in Luke 1:26, in the 6th month, and that's referring to the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is much more widely known today than it was in the early days. In fact, in Jesus' day, it wasn't known hardly at all. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Hebrew Talmud, which is a collection of rabbinic writings. It's not even mentioned by the first century historian Josephus. Nazareth was an insignificant, small village. The population was somewhere between 100 and 400 people. It was a town of low social status, a town of farmers and shepherds and laborers. It was the kind of town that you would drive in to get gas, grab a coffee, have a bathroom break, and then drive out of it as fast as you can, thankful you didn't live there. That was Nazareth. And so you ask, why there? Why there? Why did God choose a small town of low standing to find a young woman to bear the Christ child? Have you ever noticed that God often chooses the most unlikely people and places to do his most important work? Have you noticed that? That often God chooses the most unlikely people and places to do his most important work. We're going to look this morning at an unlikely person that God used in an incredibly significant way. This morning we're going to look at Mary. And I want to take you back to Luke 1:26, where it says this. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. 3 facts about Mary we find here. Number one, Mary lived in Nazareth. She lived in that little out-of-the-way town, which meant a couple of things. First of all, it meant that she was probably very poor. Secondly, almost certainly Mary was uneducated. Back then, very few women received an education, and living in a no-name town, it was even more unlikely that Mary received an education. Picture a young, illiterate peasant girl in a simple dress and sandals, drawing water from a stream. And you have a picture of Mary. Second, it says here she was a virgin, and the word virgin had a couple of meanings. First, it meant a person who had not been sexually active with anyone. The second was, it also meant young, a young lady. And both were true of Mary. Mary had not had a sexual relationship with a man, and she was young. Scholars feel she was somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Back then in the Middle East, they married young. Girls were considered women after they had their first menstrual period, and they were usually married shortly thereafter. Thirdly, she was pledged to be married, betrothed to a guy named Joseph. Luke 1:27, Mary was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Well, what did it mean to be betrothed? In that day, the marriage custom had two parts. There was the betrothal, first of all, the engagement, and then there was the marriage ceremony. The betrothal period began with a formal engagement ceremony. And the ceremony was performed by a rabbi, and it consisted of a Bible reading, some prayer, the couple each taking a sip of wine, and a party. To be betrothed to someone back then was like you were married to them, except for you didn't live together and you didn't have sex. The engagement, the betrothal, was legally binding. Any sexual contact by a woman with another person would be considered adultery. And to terminate an engagement, you had to have a divorce. And so you have this engagement period. After a year of engagement, the marriage ceremony took place. And on the marriage day, the groom would go to his bride's house and bring the bride to his house. And there they'd share their vows, they'd have a party, and they'd consummate the marriage. And so here's Mary. In our terms, a junior high girl. And she's engaged to Joseph. And she's planning her wedding. She's looking forward to being married and settling down and having little Mary and Josephs. And then an angel appears. And the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The angel Gabriel appeared and told Mary she was favored. She was going to be used by God in a special way. And look at Mary's response. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was greatly troubled. That phrase means she was confused. She was perplexed. She was questioning. Can't you just see her? Who am I? I'm just a poor, illiterate peasant girl from a nowhere town. I'm a nobody. What do you mean God has favored me? Look how the angel responded, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel told Mary she would conceive a son. And you notice she was to name him Jesus. Jesus comes from the Greek. Mary would have heard Gabriel would have spoken to her in Aramaic. And in the language of Aramaic, Jesus' name is Yeshua. The angel would have said, "Name your son Yeshua," which means God helps, God saves, God delivers. Gabriel also told Mary her child would be great. You notice the emphasis is on the greatness of the child, not the greatness of the mother. Gabriel also told Mary that her son would be the Son of the Most High. All Jewish children were considered sons and daughters of God. What makes Gabriel's statement unique is the presence of the article the. Jesus would not just be another son or daughter of the Most High God. He would be the Son of the Most High God. And finally, Gabriel told Mary that her son was destined to be the long-awaited messianic king who would rule over the house of Jacob forever. He would fulfill the Old Testament promises. He would be the long-awaited Messiah. And look at Mary's response. It's very understandable. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Like, only one problem with all of this, Gabriel. I'm not married and I've never slept with a man. And the angel says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." People struggle with the concept of a virgin birth. But if you actually step back and reflect on it for a minute, and you think about it, the God who created everything out of nothing, the God who created us, is also the God who can probably cause a virgin birth to happen. And to help Mary grasp all of this, the angel told her aging relative Elizabeth was pregnant. Look at verse 37. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible for God. We have a God who is able to do the impossible. Here's a young woman from a small nowhere village, and she had a script for her life. "I'm going to marry Joseph. I'm going to have a wonderful wedding. Then we're going to consummate our marriage. We're going to have babies, and we're going to live happily ever after." And then an angel showed up and said, "Mary, I've got a different script, a much different script." And look how Mary responds. It's simple and it's profound. Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This young teen, this 12 to 14-year-old, stepped out in humility and submission and obedience and said yes to God's plan. An angel appears and says, "Mary, I'm going to turn your life upside down." And she says yes to the plan. And so often we can read that and not realize how just life-altering that yes was. We need to understand that that wasn't just a simple yes to an angel. Mary would have understood what was behind that yes. She said yes, knowing that according to the law, women who were legally engaged and were found to be pregnant by someone other than their fiancé could be stoned to death. Her yes could cost her her life. She said yes, knowing if she wasn't stoned to death, she would certainly be made an example of. A suspected adulteress who maintained her innocence, as Mary would have been taken to a public location and publicly humiliated. Her clothes would have been torn to reveal a breast. Her hair would have been let down. All her jewelry would have been removed. She would have been tied up. And passerbys, especially women, would have been encouraged to stare at her an insulter in order to make an object lesson out of her. Her saying yes, when she said that, she knew that in her small town, she would be labeled for life. An adulteress, a tramp, a bearer of an illegitimate child. She said yes, knowing that Joseph would call off the marriage. I mean, what were the chances her Torah-observant fiancé would not follow the law and divorce her? Slim to none, and Slim just left town. It's going to happen. She said yes, knowing she'd end up a single mom, driven deeper and deeper into poverty. And yet she still said yes. And in that, there are some lessons for us today. Mary, during this Advent season, teaches us some lessons about journeying with God. Here's the first one, lesson number one. Stepping out in faith is a journey. Have you ever noticed that? When you step out in faith, it's a journey. Often when God asks you to do something, calls you to do something, your stepping out in faith is a journey. Most of the time when God calls us to do something big, something life-changing, most of us just go simple, yeah, I'm in, let's go. Most of us go through a journey like Mary did. Do you notice the journey Mary went through? First thing was, her first reaction to that angel was what? She questioned. She said, how can this be? Mary found it hard to grasp. She questioned, but she didn't stop the conversation. Instead, she asked for more information. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you sense in your life God is calling you to do something big, maybe something small, but you sense God is prompting you to do something, and you're questioning, you're wondering, you're asking God, God, what's going on? Can I just say that's normal? Don't feel bad about questioning. You see it all through the Bible. You see it in other people's lives. Let me take you way back in my life from when I went from being a paramedic to coming here to be a pastor. When we first sensed, Sylvia and I first sensed that God was leading us to make a change and God was prompting us to make a change, we questioned a lot. God, what are you doing? We've got a plan. Just like Mary had her life laid out, we had our lives laid out. We knew where we were going. I was on a career track, and yet God started to speak into our lives, and we were questioning. And that's normal. When God's calling you to do something, often like Mary, we question. That's kind of like the first thing we do. And then you notice that after questioning, Mary moved to a place of acceptance. She said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. She didn't say, awesome, I got it all figured out. I know how this virgin birth thing's going to work. It's all good. I totally get it. She didn't say that. Basically, what Mary was saying is, even though it doesn't make sense, even though I don't understand it all, I know that God is calling me, so I'm going to submit to his call, I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to step out. You know, when God asks us to do something, because we're human beings, we like to have it all figured out before we step out, right? We like to have all the answers before we step out. But it doesn't work that way. And often, all we can do is follow Mary's example and say, I don't understand all that's going on. But I'm going to submit to his call. I'm going to trust in him. And I'm going to step out despite my fears and reservations. You know, I go back to my story I was just telling you. we were processing what God was doing, and then this church here said, do you want to come and be the youth pastor? And we were processing all this, and we didn't have all the information. We certainly didn't have it all figured out. It was a major change in our lives. And I remember Gord Armstrong, who's sitting right over there, called me one night and said, we voted as a church to have you come and be the youth pastor. And I said, okay, I'll come. And when I hung up the phone, I looked at my wife and said, what have we just done? Because we didn't have it all figured out. We didn't know what we were getting into. What we did know is God was leading us. And so we said, we got to trust him, and we got to step out. And maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're right there. You're going, I know God's calling me to do something, and I don't have it all figured out, but I know I got to step out. Then I'd say, be like Mary and step out. Trust God. And you know what's happened? Finally, Mary got excited about what God was going to do in her life. And we haven't looked at this part of the story, but let me just give it to you. It was after Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who again was pregnant with John the Baptist, that it all came together for her. Elizabeth, you see, confirmed what the angel had said, and this caused Mary to burst into praise. Luke 1:46 says this, for my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now Mary is excited about what God is going to do. And that same thing happened to me. Once I got here to the church and got involved, I was excited to see how God was going to move. Do you notice the progression? God asks us to do something. Our first response is to question, God, is this really you? The second is to say, I'd like to have all the information, but I don't, so I'm going to step out and trust. And it's as you do that, that you see God work, you get what's your call or what he's asked you to do is confirmed, and then you get excited about what God's going to do. And maybe you're there today. Maybe God's asking you to do something and you're questioning. Maybe you don't understand everything. And if you don't understand anything, the question for you in that moment is, am I willing to submit and trust and step out like Mary? Here's lesson number two. Sometimes other people won't understand what God is doing in your life. Sometimes other people won't understand what God is doing in your life. People around Mary and Joseph would have thought that they were unable to control their passions. Mary's pregnant because they couldn't control their urges and they slept together and now she's pregnant. Or they would have thought Mary committed adultery and now she's pregnant. And yet, here's the deal. Mary and Joseph had done absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, they were models of faithfulness and devotion to God. They were obedient. They were doing what God had called them to do, and yet other people would not have understood. Have you ever done something you knew God was calling you to do, but it didn't make sense to other people? Maybe you decided to go to a school or a Bible school or something, and it just didn't make sense to others, but you knew God had called you. I'll never forget when my son said, Dad, I'm going to go to YWAM. And I'm like, cool. I'm thinking YWAM Maui, YWAM Kona, YWAM Winnipeg. Son, are you sure you've heard from God on this? Like, Winnipeg? But that's where God had called him, and he went, and it was an amazing experience in his life. Or maybe God's calling you to move to another city. People don't understand that, but you know that's God's call. Or maybe God's calling you to give money to somebody, and other people don't understand why you're giving your savings to an organization or to a person or whatever, but you know God's calling you to do that. You know, my wife will be going down the street and will feel called of God to give money to homeless people. And every time I share that story in the church, someone comes up to me after and gets on my case about my wife giving money to homeless people. And that's because you don't understand. God's called her to do it. She needs to do it. Sometimes I don't even understand. You gave how much? But God's calling her to do it. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Don't let people's lack of understanding stop you from what God is calling you to do. Don't let people's lack of understanding stop you from doing what God is clearly calling you to do. Here's the third and last lesson. I think we need to hear this in comfortable Victoria. God's favor doesn't mean a life of safety and comfort. It says twice that Mary was favored by God. Yeah, what picture did I put up there? Oh, yeah. That one, that's cool, huh? And yet God's favor meant not a life of bliss, but a life of risk. Right? She was called to risk her reputation, her engagement, her comfort, her security, even her very life to do what God was asking her to do. Her life reminds us that God's call is often difficult. It might be frightening. It might mean risk. It might take us out of our comfort zone. It might mean we set aside our plans. God may ask you to be with people you don't want to be with. Maybe even this Advent season, you feel the Spirit nudging you to reach out beyond your comfort zone and engage people that you normally wouldn't engage. God may ask us to go places we don't want to go. Maybe he's calling you to go serve downtown at our place or Mustard Seed, and you go, that's way out of my comfort zone, but God's asking you to do it. Maybe God's pushing you to go on a Mexico trip to build a house or to build a school, and you're going, oh, that's way out of my comfort zone, but God's asking you to do it. Or God may ask us to do things we don't want to do. Give money that we don't want to give. Give our time that we don't want to give. You see, we often think if we're in the center of God's will, that's a comfortable place to be. But as you read through the Bible, you see being in the center of God's will is anything but a safe place to be. But it's the right place to be. Young Mary, she stepped out in humility and submission and obedience and accepted God's call on her life. And her act of trust and submission opened the way to the birth of the Messiah, and the world has never been the same. And part of the invitation of Advent is to offer ourselves wholly to God, just as Mary did. Her example should inspire us to also say, whatever you want, God, you write the script, we're your servants. And as we do that, we should anticipate God taking us on a journey. One where we may not always understand what's going on. One where other people may not understand what on earth is going on. One that it may involve some risk and discomfort. But one at the end of the day will be worth it. Never underestimate what God can do in and through you if you submit, if you trust, and if you step out in obedience. God might use you to change your family, change your neighborhood, change the city, and who knows, maybe even change the world. He used a young, illiterate, poor peasant girl from a backwater town, and she changed the entire world. What does God want to do through you? Are you willing to step out? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing story of Mary. Thank you for how she speaks into our life. Father, we are so much like her. We're just ordinary people in a little town. But Father, you want to use us. I pray we'll listen to your call. It may cause us to question. It'll certainly cause us to step out without all the answers. But as we do those things, we become excited as we journey with you and see you work. And so, God, may we be like Mary. May we listen to your voice above all other voices. And may we journey with you even in those places of risk and discomfort, because it's there we can see you work. In Jesus' name, amen.